Good morning. Good to see you again. Glad to be here with you today. Several years ago, we lived for about 10 years in Europe. My wife and I and one of our children was born there. But one particular occasion, a friend of mine here in the U.S., he's one of the best salesmen in the world, and he called me up and he said, "Hey, I want to take you and your wife on a vacation." And I said, "Okay." You know, who turns that down? And he said, "Meet us in Barcelona, Spain, and we're going to go on a vacation." And so we did. We went on a vacation. When we came back, we got back early in the morning on the day we were to leave Barcelona to go back to Budapest. He was going to be flying back to America. So I said to him and his wife, I said, "Listen, I've been to Barcelona several times. I know the city real well." I said, "They have the most famous walking street in the world. It's called La Rambla." I said, "We got to go. You got to go down there and see it. If you haven't ever been there." He said, "You know, I'm afraid I'll miss my plane." I said, "Your plane doesn't leave till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 8 o'clock in the morning, man. Come on." He said, I'd rather just go to the airport." I said, "Well, you can go to the airport, but we're not. We're going downtown." So my wife and I, we got on the subway. We rode down to the train station. We put our bags in a locker there. And I said, "Let's go get it." And so we went down to La Rambla. We ate the tapas. We had a great time walking up and down the street. And then probably about 2:30, I said, "Listen, we need to get on back to the airport so we can catch our flight back to Budapest." So we got on the train. We rode back down to the train station. Got to the train station. Now, I'd lived there long enough to know, listen, you better not trust what you think you're reading because it's in a strange language. And you better ask somebody. So when I got there, I said, "Listen, I need the train that goes to the airport. Can you tell me which platform I need to go to?" They said, "You need to go to platform 6A. I said, "Thank you very much." When I got down to the platforms, I saw a policeman standing there. I said, "Excuse me, can you tell me which platform I need to be on to get to the airport?" He said, "You need to be on 6A. I said, "Thank you very much." As I walked down to 6A, I saw a conductor standing there. I said, "Excuse me, is this the train that goes to the airport?" He said, "It is." So we got on the train. We sat down. I looked at my wife and smiled. I said, "Man, we've had a great day." I said, "Those knuckleheads we went with, they left and been sitting in the airport all day long. And we've had great food. We've had fun. We've laughed. This has been so good." And the train's pulling off, and we're talking about it, and we're ready to go see our children again. We're starting to miss them, and so we're riding along and just talking about the great trip we had. And all of a sudden, my wife goes, "Hey, isn't that the airport over there?" And I said, "I think so," as I saw a jet pulling up off the ground, and our train kept going. So I said, "Wait just a second." I got up and I started walking through the cars, and I found the conductor picking up the tickets, and I said, "Excuse me, what time does this train stop at the airport?" He said, "This train doesn't stop at the airport. It goes straight to Madrid." I went, "Oh my goodness." He said, "We do have one stop where we pick up some luggage and mail." I came back and told my wife. Obviously, we made it back eventually. But most people I know are just like I was that day. I was absolutely convinced I knew what I was doing. I was absolutely convinced that I was on the right track. I was absolutely convinced I was going in the right direction, only to find out I wasn't. You know, I think most of the people that I meet in life, they're a lot like I was that day. They're absolutely convinced that they're right. They're absolutely convinced that they're on the right track. But when you talk to them long enough, you find out they're going in the wrong direction. If you have your Bible this morning, I would like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We're going to read a familiar story today that you've heard a lot of times, but I want us to look at it in a different light today. Luke chapter 15 is Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people, and he begins to tell three amazing stories. And we're going to pick up on the third one in verse 11. It's most well known as the story of the prodigal son. And it begins by saying this, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property up between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What are these things meant?' And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak today. God, that you would open up our hearts, or you'd open up our eyes, that we would see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone has said that this was the greatest story ever told by the greatest storyteller of all time. And here Jesus recounts to us an unbelievable tale. But Jesus does something that most people don't do. Jesus turns storytelling upside down. Because to tell a story, you always have to have three parts. You got to have some background information of who the characters are. Then you have a conflict. And then, at the end of the story, you have a resolution, how the story comes to an end. And so Jesus, he begins to tell this story, and if you're not careful, you miss the entire point. And the entire point of this story is this. You heard it first, right here in Cairo, Georgia. It shows the entire world how we as human beings relate wrongly towards God. We relate wrongly towards God. And so let me share this story with you. So Jesus begins to recount this tale to us, and the first thing we come to is the request. Here are two sons, and the younger son comes to the father, and he says, "Listen, I want you to go ahead and give me my inheritance right now." Now, what you have to understand about the Jewish culture is this. The oldest son gets two-thirds of all the property. The rest get whatever's left over.
And the reason why is because when the father dies, he will give the oldest 2/3 because he will become basically the leader of the family. He's going to be the one that's going to be in charge of paying all the bills. He'll be the one that's in charge of keeping the family together and keeping the family traditions and having the family reunion. He'll be the one that picks up any costs that somebody else can't do. He is going to take care of everything. So he needs more than the rest because he's going to have a huge load laid upon his shoulder. But what's really strange is his young boy comes to the father. Now listen, he loves what the father has. The father's got property, the father's got possessions, and the father's got prestige. He's known in the community. He has things. And the son loves that property. He loves the possessions, and he loves the prestige that the father has. But really and truly, he doesn't love the father. Because what he's really saying is, Daddy, I wish you were dead. So I can have everything right now. Just go ahead and give it to me right now. I don't care about you. I don't care about mom. I don't care about this place. Just sell it. Give me what's mine and let me get out of here. Now that's the request, but what's even more strange there in verse 12 is the response. The Bible says this, the father... divided his property between them. If you have the King James, actually it's a better translation. The King James says this. I got it written down here somewhere. He divided unto them his living. And that's a really good translation because the idea of property... If a son would have come to him, especially the younger son, and said, Daddy, I wish you was gone. I wish you'd just give me the money. He would probably just run that boy out of town and get a stick and beat the devil out of him and say, you ain't going to talk like that in this house. And that's what the normal response would be. But the father changes the thing. People are listening to the story going, what in the world? Because your property and your possessions is what defines you as a person in that culture. You are known by what you had, where you lived, and what you do. And what we see here is that the father is willing to lose everything for the sake of his boys. And so he gives this younger boy out. And then the result is, and we know this part of the story pretty well, he leaves there and he goes into a far country. And I want to tell you, when you leave the father's house, you're going into a far country. When you leave the house of bread, you know the story tells that story of Naomi and her husband and Abimelech, and they live in Bethlehem, and there comes a famine, and they leave that and go to a foreign country, to Moab. They left the house of bread, and they went out to a foreign, strange land, and it killed Abimelech and both their sons. Listen, there's some of you young folks, maybe some of you that I'm probably preaching to the choir in a sense, but listen, there's some people who say, listen, I don't want to hear what God has to say. I want to do things my way. You want to be like Frank Sinatra and do it your way. And you're going to leave and just go out and do it, and you get into that far country, and exactly what happens in that story is exactly what happens in life. You can go out and you can have a great time, and you can have joy, and you can enjoy the pleasure of sin, the Bible even says in Hebrews chapter 11. That there is some pleasure to be had in sin, but it always leaves you empty on the inside. It always leaves you hungering for more. It never satisfies the deepest need of your heart. And that boy goes out and he's wasted all. And sure enough, exactly like the world, when he doesn't have anything, they don't care anymore. When you can't provide and you can't be my, give me what I want, then I don't care what happens to you. And he gets sent out of the field and he hits rock bottom, as low as you can get for a Jewish boy. He's feeding pigs for some person and he's still starving to death, wanting to eat the slop that the pigs eat. That's what the world will do to you. It'll take you down further than you ever wanted to go. It will fat you, then assassinate you. It will thrill you. And the boy, I give him credit. He's young, but he's not completely stupid. He began to think about home. You know, when you get down, a lot of times that's what you do, isn't it? You think about home and easier times and simplistic times and those that care about you most. Because that's what home is. It's where you're most accepted, most loved, most cared for. He began to think. He said, listen, my dad's got hired people that eat better than I do. And I know what I'm going to do. He understood, listen, I can't just go back. I can't just walk back and say, hey, I'm back home. Not after what he said, not after what he's done. So he said, I tell you what, he starts practicing a prayer. He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want to be one of your hired people. Now, he's not going to be a slave. He's going to be a hired person. That means he won't live with his parents anymore. He'll just go into, if they lived in, let's say, if the father lived in Cairo, he said, listen, I'm just going to move to Wiggum, but I'll come to work every day, and I'll work for you. And I'm going to pay you back, and I'm going to work off all the problems that I've caused and all my debts and all my situation. I'm just going to be your servant from now on, and I'm going to work my way back to where I pay off everything. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be a better son. He starts his way back, and the Bible tells us, verses 20 through 22, it says, when the father saw him. So I can see this dad, he's looking down the lane, and he sees somebody coming, and he's trying to figure out who it is, and suddenly he recognized maybe the way he walks or maybe the way he holds his head or the way he moves his body. He recognizes, that's my son. And what's astonishing to the crowd in Jesus' day, it says that the father got up and ran. Now, in that culture, children run, maybe young boys run. Maybe a woman might even run, but a grown senior man never runs. But the father jumps up off the porch. He runs down the lane. He grabs his son, and he begins to hug him and kiss him and hold him and squeeze him and tears running down his face. And the son starts in his spiel. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'd like to just be a hired servant. But the father will not listen to that. This is a great part of the story. The father says, no way. Hey, quickly bring the robe and put it on him. Here this boy was nasty, dirty, filthy from those pigs, but the father puts a clean, brand new robe upon him. Put the ring on his finger. Listen, that's like your parents saying, hey, here's the credit card to the family business. Do whatever you want with it. You can take and do whatever. And put shoes on his feet. So many times, we think, listen, if I just work harder and if I do better and if I give you everything, you'll be more happy with it. But the father says, no, that's not how it works. I go get you, and I make you my son, and I give you everything you need, a clean robe, the ring, the shoes. You are my son. You're not going to do anything. You don't have to. You are my son. And that is the grace of God. Not because we deserve it, not because we're so sorry, not because we are living our lives right, but God himself says, listen, I want to give you everything that I have. Suddenly, the older son, beginning in verse 25, says he hears the music. And he begins to wonder what's going on. And he comes and he asks the servant, hey, what's happened? And the servant says, listen, your father killed the fattened calf. Now listen, a fattened calf in that day and age meant you weren't just having a party for your family. You're not just having one for like a birthday celebration. No, this is like a community celebration. You killed the prize cow, and you are inviting everybody in the whole community. Come, we're having a festival. My child who was dead is now alive. And he's having that kind of festival. And when the oldest son hears this, he becomes livid. You know why? Because one of the things he realizes, hey, the money that he's spending, that was supposed to be my money. Father divided all of it. He said two-thirds of mine, and he's already got his third, and Father's spending my money on him. And the Bible says that the father goes out and he entreats him to come in. He begs him. He pleads with him, come in. And then you begin to hear the older brother speak. First of all, notice what he said. He won't even refer to him as father. He says, this son of yours, not my brother, no. This son of yours. And then he says, you killed the fattened calf. You didn't even give me a goat. He's counting the money. He's counting every penny of it. Then he says this. He wasted his money on prostitutes. Bible doesn't say that. But you know that older brother? He was so jealous. He working like a slave out in that field. And he's thinking about his younger brother and said, man, I bet he's got a blonde tonight. Nick say, I bet he's got a redhead tonight. And he reveals his own heart. That's what he would do. That's how he'd live life if he went out like that. And then Jesus reveals something to us completely. This is the revelation of the story. The younger son and the older son are actually just alike. The younger son said this, I'm going to just go off and do my own thing. I'm going to live life the way I want to live it. The younger son says, I'm going to find myself. Sound like people today, don't they? I want to find myself. I deserve to be happy. And so he goes on this quest for self-discovery. I'm just going to go out there and live the life that I want to live. And the older son, he loves the father's prestige. He loves the father's possessions. He loves the father's property. Yet instead of going off and living wild, what he's chosen to do is this. He's going to live his life by following the rules, by living in moral conformity to what civil society thinks is good. He's going to be good. He's going to follow the rules. He's going to work hard. He's going to keep his nose clean. Because that's the way to get ahead. And at the end of the day, he doesn't care about the father any more than the younger son does. He only cares about his possessions, his property, and the money that he's going to get from him one day. But he doesn't care for the father. And the biggest mistake that the world has, or probably the biggest misconception, is that most of the world believes this, that Jesus came and died on the cross to make bad people good. And that's absolutely wrong. Jesus came and lived the perfect life and died the perfect death on the cross to make dead people alive. Jesus even says in this story, he was dead and is now alive.
Jesus doesn't end the story. Older son said, I've never disobeyed a command. Well, who in the world says stuff like that? My dad knows I haven't disobeyed any command. Of course he's disobeyed the commands. But I'm afraid sometimes here in the church we get to thinking that we live a lot like the older brother. And we always look down on those that aren't living up to the way we live. We wish they could be more like us. And Jesus doesn't end this story normally because he wants us to think about it. He don't want you to just go, oh, that's a pretty cool tale. The one that looked like he was the worst, he got everything, and then the older, he doesn't get anything. And some of the things I think that we ought to reflect on is one that I mentioned before, but just to, again, is listen, this world will not give you what you want. We were not created for this world. That's why you see these billionaires that have everything and they're still searching. Who's that? Bono said it best. He said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. This world won't give it to you. No matter how good it is, no matter how wonderful your partner may be, no matter how wonderful your job may be, there's always going to be, just like that younger son at the pig trough, something empty on the inside. Another thing I think Jesus wants to think about this is, listen, trying to live by the rules will make you artificially pious and probably mean. So I pastored for 31 years. And before that, I used to go to clubs and bars and everything else you can imagine. But the meanest people I've ever met have been in church. I'm not joking. Church people starve you to death. Pat you on the back, say, good sermon. Church people ruin your life if you don't watch out. You don't do something they like, you don't follow one of their so-called customs or rules, they'll run you out of town. I've been run out 2 or 3 times. I always just think about Joseph. Every time they run me out, I said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And if we're not careful, we begin to think like we're the big brother. Well, I don't ever disobey the Lord's command. I serve him every day. The biggest thing I think Jesus wants us to understand is this. Regardless if you're the younger brother type or the older brother type, we all need to come home. The Father wants us to come home. How do you get home? Reading this story and reading the Bible is really clear. Number one is, you come home by the initiating love of the Father. Notice, it's the father who gets up off the porch and runs out to the younger son. It's the father who gets up out of the party and goes to the older son and pleads with both of them, come in, come in, come in. And let me say this to you, you will never go after God unless God first goes after you. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless he draws them. The Bible said we love him because why? He first loved us. How do you get home? By the initiating love of the Father. Number two, you do have to repent of sin. You ask the average person in a Baptist church, hey, are you going to heaven? They go, yeah. And you say, why do you think that? And they'll say, because I'm a pretty good person. That's self-righteousness. If you think you have anything off of God, you're mistaken. And lastly, how do you get home? You need to understand how much it costs to come home. Now, I'm going to close with what Paul Harvey used to always say, the rest of the story. Jesus is in a crowd. I didn't read this part, but in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he's in a crowd. And on one side of the crowd are tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is sitting there eating dinner with them. And on the other side of the crowd are the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're looking at Jesus saying, he's eating with these people. And Jesus starts telling these stories. But it doesn't start with this story. The first story he talks about is about a shepherd sheep. And one of the sheep strays off, goes missing. And the shepherd goes out, he finds that sheep, he picks it up, he brings it back, and he calls all of his other shepherd friends in and rejoices and say, hey, I found my sheep. Celebrate with me. The next story he tells is about a woman. She's working at home and she has some coins. And she loses one of them. And she turns her house upside down until she finds that coin. And when she finds that coin, she calls all her friends and says, hey, come on to my house, have a cup of coffee with me, and celebrate and have a piece of cake. I found my coin that was lost. Then he tells a story about this boy. And the boy goes off to a far country. The father said in the story, my son was lost. And everybody's sitting there listening. Somebody went after the sheep. The lady went after the coin. Younger brother. It's when the father divided his living, guess what? The older brother becomes the heir of all things. He's now the leader. He's now the protector of the family. He's the one who guards and makes sure the family is all held together. And unfortunately for this younger brother in this story, he had a Pharisee brother. Who did not want to go after him because it was going to cost too much. If I go after him, I'm going to have to pay for hotel rooms every night because he's in a far country. I'm going to have to pay for plane tickets. I'm going to have to do this. I'm not going to be able to here to watch over everything else. We're going to lose money while I'm gone. This is going to cost too much. And he's already told his father, listen, you killed a fattened calf. That's a lot of money. That costs too much. But thank goodness, there's a true older brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And the true older brother realized the cost. And he traded his robes of righteousness in. And he came to earth. And he went looking
for people like us. And it cost him. He took off his crown in heaven and put on a crown of thorns. He got off of his throne and was nailed to a cross. It cost him everything. But the big brother, the true older brother, came after us. And I believe for those that put their faith and trust in not what they've done, but in the true older brother, that the day is going to come when you step out of this world. And the doors are going to open. I would not be surprised if our Heavenly Father got up off of his chair and went running down towards us and hugged us and said, "Welcome home. My son who was lost is now found. You who are dead is now alive." And we're going to look over his shoulders. He's holding us and hugging us. And there's going to be the true big brother with nail prints in his hand, opening the door saying, "It was worth it all. Welcome home. Come. Enter into this place." I'll close with this. Young boy lived in a community like Cairo. Small. Everybody knew each other. Came from a good family. They didn't have much, but they were honest, hardworking people. And this boy got on the wrong track. It's like a bunch of them you've seen. He got in trouble. Got in trouble again. Got in trouble. His dad would get him out, and he'd get in trouble again. Eventually, he did something so bad, he went to prison. Sitting there for 10 or 15 years. Finally got out. He wrote his mom a letter. He said, "Mom, I'd like to come home, but I know I've embarrassed the family name. I know I've shamed you and Daddy. Y'all probably don't even want to see me again, but if you did, we got that little old tree. If you would just tie a rag, the bus going to come right by there. And if you tie a rag in that thing and I see a rag, I'll come home. But if I don't, I'll just stay on this bus and keep on going." Got on that bus and started toward the house. But 15 years is a long time. That old pine had grown up to be a pretty good-sized tree now. As that bus came around the corner, he saw something that surprised him. In that pine tree was towels, washcloths, ribbons, shoestrings, everything they had they tied in that tree. And standing out by the highway was old mom and daddy with a quick wave. "Come down, come home, son, come home." I don't know where you are this morning. You may have been like me on that train, just absolutely convinced you were headed in the right direction, only to be going in the wrong direction. And today, if you'll listen closely, the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Jesus says, "Come." The Father says, "Come." Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have the words of life. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. You are our hope, our peace, our joy, our righteousness is in you. Father, I pray that today that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Tell us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my invitation to you this morning. I don't know what road you're on today, but maybe today is the day you need to come home. Maybe you need to come down here on the altar and say, "Father, I'm coming home. I've been in the far country too long. I don't know if we have anybody here like that this morning, but listen, it doesn't mean you have to leave sometimes to be in the far country. There's some people that stay at home, but they're still in a far country. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're like that older brother. It frustrates you. You wish everybody was as good as you, and you realize now today, listen, that's not the right attitude. Maybe you need to come home today. Maybe you need to say, Father, I've been an older brother, older sister, and I had the wrong attitude. God, I want to be yours. Maybe you know somebody that's in a far country this morning, and you're worried about them. Maybe you need to come down here and pray for them and ask God to do it. Listen, I'm going to be standing right here. We're going to sing a song softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. I want you to stand up this morning. I want you to do business with God. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do this morning, why don't you come out of this altar? You need somebody to pray with you. I'll pray with you this morning. And let's come home. Would you stand with me? Today, Father, here we are, your children, your sons, your daughters. God, I pray that you would keep us close to home until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.